I ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. This is the same text that we read last time when we were looking at the Apostle Peter. I want to pick up where we left off, but read the same text. And then after that, we'll primarily be in the book of Acts. And so please keep your Bibles handy. But first, John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, how did Peter become such a bold Christian? Two, was he afraid to tell people the truth about themselves and about Jesus? Three, how did Peter know that he was going to die as a martyr for Jesus someday? John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, hear the word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word and the testimony that you have provided for us throughout the Old Testament scriptures, down through the New, through your apostles, holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit to give us the truth that we need to know for faith and for life. And it's all that we do need to know for faith and for life. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to us now, that as we examine your word, that we would hear ultimately from you. So please help the preacher, help all of us who will hear through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of Peter is well known. It's accounted for in all four Gospels and at least half of the book of Acts. We have two letters from Peter in Scripture. It's a well-known story. And we know that Peter followed Jesus from the outset. As soon as Jesus called him, he followed. We know that he was part of the inner circle of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We also know that he was an eyewitness to all that Jesus had done. We know about his character, that he was bold and impetuous, that he was often misguided in his view, not only of the person of Christ, but also of the kingdom, misguided about the nature of the kingdom and the way it would come about and what Jesus actually came to do. We know that at the arrest, when Jesus was arrested in the Gospels, that all of a sudden He lops off Malchus' ear, the guard that was there, in this act of great courage in that moment of intensity. But the very next moment, we find him afraid, even denying that he knew Jesus, to a young girl. And so we see a dramatic change in Peter when the rubber hits the road. Peter was a passionate man. When Jesus had died and was buried and they were mourning, he grieved with the rest of them, but he was undoubtedly also confused and ashamed and afraid. But when he heard that Jesus was alive, it was him that was the most excited. You remember that he and John, the author of our gospel here, had a foot race to the tomb, and he outran John right into the tomb to find it empty. We know that Peter, as we read last time and as we read tonight, was restored after this by Jesus, that he was forgiven, that he was restored, that he was commissioned to go be a minister for God, that he was to bring the gospel, that he was to take care of the sheep, and that he was also to be a part of spreading the gospel, primarily for Peter, to the Jews. But as we also read, he knew that this would come with a cost. Jesus was very clear to him that he was going to die a death of martyrdom. That's why there's that little parenthesis there. This, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter knew that he would give his life, but he knew that he would give his life to glorify God. I often wonder, if I had been given that information, how far I would go in following Jesus, how far along the way I would have gone, I probably would have stopped in my tracks. But I console myself, as I suppose we all should do, like any who, especially those who suffer for Christ, that God will give the grace in necessary circumstances. And so I believe that Peter got a special measure of grace so that he could endure the things that he would face. When we come to Acts, we find out that Peter has a renovated zeal. He's a changed man. He is renewed, but doesn't mean that his personality is entirely erased, that his personality is entirely changed. I don't believe that God works that way. Certainly, sometimes personalities have to dramatically change because our personalities, our characters can be so utterly corrupted that a total overhaul has to take place. But Peter's personality, for the most part, seems to stay intact. God knew exactly who he was calling, and he knew exactly what he would face. And so Peter was specially designed for God's plan to advance the church in the days to come. It's important for us to remember that as well, because while we know that we all have to undergo transformation, that our character has to change, that we have different personalities that may need and definitely do need tweaking at times, that we don't have to be entirely undone in our person, in our character, to be used by God. In fact, I would say that we have to be careful that we don't try to fit ourselves into a shoe that is too tight. In other words, that we're not trying to be these bold street preachers when by nature we are maybe a little bit withdrawn or maybe a little bit shy. What we all need is boldness, but how that looks in us is going to be different. Well, Peter by nature seems to be bold, and that doesn't change. You remember when Jesus was on the water and Peter was in the boat, he jumps in the water and Jesus is on the shore and Peter sees Jesus and he jumps in the water and he swims toward Jesus, and he's just so anxious to see him. We see his character traits still there. He's directly tasked by Jesus to feed the sheep and to tell the world. He's divinely equipped. Remember, he is an eyewitness. He's been instructed in the word and directly by Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit's poured out on him, he has a new boldness. He becomes an amazing preacher. But again, he's distinctly wired to do what he's called to do. Becomes a key player in establishing the church. And when he begins his ministry, he becomes a preacher without reservation. He's going to preach the gospel no matter what. He's not going to shrink back. And God uses him to perform many miracles. God uses him to promote many dramatic conversions. But Peter's focus is always on giving the glory to Christ. That's especially prominent in his preaching. Peter is about preaching Christ, and that's exactly what aggravated his detractors. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, it's the celebration of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out on God's people, and they're given a new boldness. Just a couple things I want to observe there. Peter starts preaching. He's not afraid to call the people to do what they need to do. Just look at verse 36. He's preaching Christ. He explains how Jesus Christ is the exalted one, that he's the right hand of glory. Make no mistake, when he's quoting Psalm 110, he's saying, Jesus is Lord, he is God, and he's reigning and ruling now. But notice how bold he is in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And we know that the response is repentance, and he calls them to repentance, and there's a great, great turning of hearts here. And 3,000 are saved and baptized. What a tremendous outpouring, the power of God through the preaching of the word. There's a little thing that you should notice in verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That little word, bore witness, is demarturito, which is just like saying the martyr. He was the martyr. He was a witness, and that's where we get our word martyr, from the Greek word for witness. He was willing to stand for Christ at any cost at all. And he had to count the cost. He knew the cost. He knew he had to speak. When they were arrested, jump over to chapter 4. In the book of Acts, many were believing. 5,000 just got saved. Chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. Familiar names, by the way, especially Annas and Caiaphas from back in Jesus' day, crucifixion, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so he's boldly preaching Jesus, and he's giving all the credit for the healing to Jesus, and he's not going to shrink back from preaching Jesus. Now look at verse 23, same chapter. And this, I believe, is a critical chapter in understanding the boldness, the intensity, the perseverance, the resolution of the apostles and the disciples. Verse 23, when they were released, they had been charged. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's so much there that we learn about the apostles. For one, they understood the sovereignty of God. What a foundation for life, and what a foundation for ministry. But it's truly the foundation that keeps us stable. If we start to shift away from the sovereignty of God, life becomes a very fearful and terrible place. But when we understand the sovereignty of God, our trust deepens because we know that our foundation is sure. But also they understand that even what happened to Jesus, what in man's mind at least ought to be one of the worst things, probably the worst thing that ever happened in history, was part of God's plan. It was God's plan. It was God's plan of redemption. There was nothing that man did that wasn't by the good and perfect will of God. But there's another thing here, and this is so important, that in the face of the threats of those who hated the gospel and those who hated them, what did they pray for? Do you remember? You've read it before. What did they pray for? What would you have prayed for? I wonder what I would have prayed for. Just been threatened, perhaps have been beaten, maybe arrested already once. I know that there's many people out there trying to kill me, and I get with my friends and I'm praying with them, and what am I going to pray? Help us, get us out of here, save us. But they don't pray that way. They pray for boldness. They pray for boldness so that they will preach the word of God. And that's what happens. They continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And they do so at any cost, even the cost of their lives. Makes me ashamed about how quickly I shrink back sometimes, out of fear, out of weakness, out of whatever it may be. Perhaps this is the perfect prayer for your pastor and for you yourself to have more boldness. Peter had to count the cost. He knew what the cost was. But he's going to glorify God in it always. I would imagine in light of all that the Lord had done with Peter, that there was great temptation, maybe towards a little bit of pride. If it was about Peter, he might have cause for pride. I mean, he was used to heal many people. He was used to raise up the dead. He had authority in the church. When he met Cornelius, Cornelius wanted to bow down and worship him. There were people who wanted so much to be blessed, not by Peter, but by Jesus, that when he walked by, they would just want to be in his shadow. But it was never about Peter. It was about Christ. And that's who Peter always pointed to. Sometimes we preachers do something right and we get all prideful that we accomplished something. But here, Peter, it was all about giving glory to Christ. This makes it so honestly hard to imagine the level of veneration for the Pope, who the Roman Church believes is in the line of Peter, that Peter was the first Pope, and that these popes throughout the ages stand in the line of Peter as the vicar of Christ. And people are entranced by the Pope. It's stunning that such grotesque adoration is allowed. I don't know how else to put it. It's stunning that it's allowed by the person of the Pope himself. But let's grant the fact that perhaps some of the popes are truly humble men and they misunderstand their office and what it represents. But that doesn't let all the people who bow down and venerate the Pope. There's something grotesquely amiss about the whole thing on so many different levels. My point is this. Peter understood who he was. Peter understood what he was about. Peter understood that Jesus was the Christ and that he lived to serve and honor and glorify him. Well, his preaching is met with mixed reviews, you might say. There are times when many are just melted by the preached word of God, Jesus extolled and exalted. People coming to grips with the fact that there were sinners and that they needed to hear that there was a way to come out of their misery and sin. And they hear the gospel and they hear the name of Jesus and they learn to love the name of Jesus and they see him as Savior and they surrender and they repent and they die and come to life. Many thousands, Peter sees many thousands come to Christ, but others despise him. Others set out to kill him. And we could go through chapter by chapter and see how the plots begin to thicken, but how one time after another, Peter slips out. Even by the hands or by the direction of angels. It really is amazing. He would see amazing things. The gospel would spread like wildfire despite persecution. Peter would see Paul. Peter would see Saul converted. Peter would see the gospel, and he had a learning curve there himself. He would see the gospel, the covenant message of salvation, go out to the Gentiles. Through, of all people, the Apostle Paul. But all along, through all of this, through all Peter saw, he was anticipating martyrdom. What must that have been like? Knowing that it was going to happen, not knowing exactly how it was going to happen, not knowing when it was going to happen, but knowing that it was going to happen. How could he endure? I suggest just a couple of things, because I believe that the words of Jesus and what Jesus had forewarned him about would have echoed through his mind again and again. But it was also the words of Jesus and the person of Jesus that stabilized him through this and gave him courage. The first thing is the status of the one he's serving. He knows that Jesus is alive. He saw with his own eyes him ascend to the right hand of glory. That's number one. He also saw the example of Jesus going through his suffering, resolutely going to Jerusalem in order to die the death of crucifixion. He would have to reflect back on it because at the time, he didn't get it. None of us would have. But reflecting back, he sees how resolute Jesus was when he was going to death by crucifixion. And now understanding it more, it must have so profoundly impacted him as the most tremendous example of facing suffering for the glory of God. And then I think the other significant thing, and we could go on and mention many more, is what was captured back in that magnificent prayer, the sovereignty of God. He knew that nothing could happen to him unless God had ordained it very specifically and designed it perfectly for him. And so while he anticipated martyrdom, it was the words of Jesus and all those other things that strengthened him, but he also had to still face the work of evil men. He had been subjected to that already. That was also a part of the prayer in Acts chapter 4, right? The hands of evil men that you ordained ahead of time. It really is amazing. But keep this in mind too. Peter would witness the stoning of Stephen. Peter probably, I don't know, if anyone except for the Romans saw the execution of James by decapitation, but he knew of it, certainly. And he had to wonder, didn't he, what he would face himself, what he would be subject to, and he would be subject to martyrdom. And like all the others before him and all that would follow, his martyrdom is a witness to Christ. And Peter's witness is, I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ is. He's Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Savior, this Jesus who was crucified. Tradition about Peter is often very distorted, and probably Peter's story told by some fantastical minds is probably more distorted than most others. When you have somebody who's being set up as the first pope, you have to be pretty creative. So there are many stories about Peter that certainly are not true and can get kind of outrageous. And some of the dates, even about his death, are a little bit distorted. But tradition does hold some things that could very well be true and are fairly well documented. I want to read from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he's very careful, by the way, to say these are tradition and they're legends. And he actually records some things that I don't think are worth reading because they're so outrageous. But these things seem to be at least part of the tradition of what happened to the Apostle Peter. And I don't know if you've ever read any of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you may never. So let me read you just a portion of it. And the beginning part is about the terrible persecutions that broke out. And so he's been speaking about first the persecution that was initially against Jews and against Christians who were seen as a subset of Jews. But then the Romans direct persecution directly to Christians, and most notably the hideous character of Nero. The first of the 10 persecutions was stirred up by Nero Domitius, the 6th emperor before mentioned, about the year of our Lord 67. The tyrannous rage of which emperor was so fierce against the Christians, as Eusebius records, that a man might then see cities lie full of men's bodies, the old there lying together with the young, and the dead bodies of women cast out naked without all reverence of that sex, in the open streets. Not only in Rome, but also through all the provinces, thinking to abolish and destroy the whole name of Christians in all places. Many there were of the Christians in those days, which, seeing the filthy abominations and intolerable cruelty of Nero, thought that he should be the Antichrist. In this persecution, among many other saints, the blessed Apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write at Rome. The last year of the aforesaid Nero, which was the 14th year of his reign, of whom he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, that's Peter so requiring, because he was, he said, unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. Eusebius, the historian, moreover, writing of the death, not only of Peter, but also of his wife, affirms that Peter, seeing his wife going to her martyrdom, belike as he was yet hanging upon the cross, was greatly joyous and glad to see thereof, who, crying out unto her with a loud voice and calling her by her name, bade her remember the Lord Jesus. Such was then, said Eusebius, the blessed bond of marriage among the saints of God. Well, Peter's own experience in suffering certainly sometimes very intensely and increasingly intensifying, gave real credence to his words of encouragement to the saints. And so finally want to read from 1 Peter. If you want to turn with me, it's just some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter understood suffering. Peter understood where his ministry was going to take him. It was going to take him to martyrdom, but he wants to encourage the saints. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then jump over to 2 Peter as the apostle anticipates his own end. Chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the point being there is that they had heard from heaven. They had the promise. It was firm and sure. And some of the last things that Peter wanted to remind the people of, as he knew his own life was coming to an end, was that they could trust. They could trust their sovereign God, their reigning Christ, as they too were filled with the Holy Spirit and able by his grace to persevere to the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the witnesses that have gone before us, and we don't want to take their work for granted and their endurance for granted, but we know for sure as they testify themselves that it was all about you and that they had their eyes fixed on you and that your truth was so burned into their hearts that they would go forth with boldness and courage even in the face of death. We thank you for their testimony, but we thank you that their testimony points us to you. And Lord, so we pray that we would do much the same, that we would be bold, that we would speak the truth, and that our testimony would point to you. But tonight we also want to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering for your name's sake. Lord, may they be heartened. May they be encouraged. May they remember your promise to be with them always. May they remember that you are absolutely sovereign and will keep them and care for them, and that for them nothing can come to pass except for your good and perfect will, designed very specifically by the Father of their love for their ultimate good and for your ultimate glory. Please be with our brothers and sisters around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn is hymn number 648. My Jesus, I love thee. And we'll please stand when we sing.